Christ became for us wisdom. We were on the life journey with Jesus when he was on earth. When he went to the cross and took us into death. And with him when he rose from the dead, he took fallen humanity with him. Just summarising a little of what I shared last week about the extravagant act of God in sending Jesus to become us and travelling a journey on the earth in all the things he did, being baptised, going to the cross, and all the things he did, waiting for his Father to speak to him. And as I just said, rising from the dead, he took us with him. In fact, we were in him before he even came. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him. You were God's idea before you were born, before your parents were born. There's a you God saw in his mind's eye. When you were born, that you, which was joined to him, was waiting to emerge and get through the veil of separation of this world that veils our eyes from knowing who we are. But we, in eternity, we were there as God's idea. It's just like the Bible says about Abraham in the book of Hebrews. It says Israel were in the loins of Abraham before they were even born. They were there in him in a natural way as the seed of Abraham, the natural seed. We were in Christ spiritually. Huge scope of that extravagant act. And let's just read that here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When we come down to verse 13, I'm now just going to recapture something of what I said last week about God being the saviour of all men, especially to those who believe. There are two kinds of salvation. Well, yes, there is salvation. And then there's the kind that you actually know about because you believe it. It's there, undiscovered. He's the saviour of all men. But when by grace and faith we discover what is already there, who we are, how we've been created in him, and that's what faith is, it's the discovery of something that's already true. We don't invent new things with our faith. We discover what God has already done and discloses to us over a period of time in our lives. That's going from faith to faith. So carrying on from in that theme, we're still in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that was the gospel of your salvation, what I just said. That you were created in him. But you can trust him only after you hear that word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. That's it. We're good if people were told that, who they really were and always have been. Then it goes on to say, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that puts the seal on it. Then we're able to have the Spirit of God himself bear witness to us in our spirit that truly we are the sons and daughters of God. What a beautiful, extravagant act of God. But you can see how the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, has been sent into the world to convince the world of that. Of sin, because they don't believe, because the separation is still there. And of being aligned with him, because he's gone to the Father to make us one with the Father through him, because we are in him. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. We now have authority over those things. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the entire world. That's his mission in the world, to get people aware of this. He doesn't leave anybody out. But then there comes the moment when someone believes. And then, just as we saw last week, Paul met some of these disciples who had believed, and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we haven't heard of that. So as we see here, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, now continuing on from there, we talked about we being with Jesus when he was walking his journey. Well, now we're talking about him being with us as we walk our journey. So the two journeys are the one. We sang these words this morning. I'll walk with you in my heart. I'll walk with you in my heart. Find me at the cross. Down on my knees. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's our walk. So he lives in us to continue his journey. Jesus is still on his journey as God and man, now resurrected, now completed. And where's he going? What's his journey? His journey is us. The salvation journey. We are continually, if you like, being saved or being brought more and more into the awareness of who we are, who Jesus is, and what he's doing, which is above anything we can ask or think. Extravagant. So that's with each one who believes. If you don't believe that, or if you don't know it, it really doesn't have much meaning to somebody whose mind is blinded. How wonderful is it when the light of the gospel shines? And that's our prayer for those that we hold dear to us. With each one of us who believe, 1 Timothy 4:10, he's the saviour of all men, especially those who believe. John 14:23, this is Jesus and us on our journey. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He's speaking to the disciples, and one of them said to him, why can't we go where you're going? And he said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, the Father loves everyone. But we're talking about relationship here. We're talking about something that can be responded to. Love that has a circle that's completed. It's given, it's received, and it's given back. That's this statement. Our Father will love him. And we'll come to him and make our home with him. That's where he lives now. That's where he's resident. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And that's just a fact. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So we have the Holy Spirit, and we continually ask Holy Spirit. We continually say, continually fill me, Lord. We are being filled, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask him because he'll teach. So now we'll have a look at the Holy Spirit teaching us wisdom. Remember the scripture or the title that I was sharing is Christ became for us wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, but they were a mixed bunch, the Corinthians. And they were not pleased with Paul's preaching. They didn't really like it much. And he had to scold them from time to time, but he loved them. So the Corinthians were not pleased with Paul's preaching, and Paul was disappointed in the Corinthians' willingness to embrace his preaching of the cross. To say that correctly, I should say, he was disappointed in the Corinthians' unwillingness to embrace his preaching of the cross. Their culture had influenced their attitudes to serving God. They were transactional in their relationship with deity of any kind. There are lots of gods around. They would do deals with their gods. And it had confused their understanding of wisdom. Wisdom, the application of what you know to get done what you want to have done. The right application, the most effective application. The hybrid culture of Jewish religion and diverse Greek philosophies had shaped their wisdom into an earthly wisdom. There's a wisdom out there where people get things done pretty effectively to serve their own interests. Can be very effective. But it says in James chapter 3, 13, the wisdom of the earth is envy, having envy, to have something that you want that other people have got. That's what advertising is based on. But this entire world is driven by this kind of need to have what other people have and to be distressed if you don't have it. Soulish, driven by emotions. And then it goes on to say demonic. That's what the wisdom of the world is. And that's the culture that these people were in. I don't think it's too much to say that it's the culture that we actually live in that world. But the wisdom from above, it goes on to say in James, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. All right. So their culture had influenced them. They were transactional. They were spiritual people. It says in the first, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, you've come behind in no spiritual gift. They were spiritual. But they behaved as natural instead of spiritual. They competed over spiritual things. They all wanted the best gift. They quarreled at their communion services. What a way to have communion. They had a fight. You people have to wait until we're finished, etc. They took one another to court. Paul said, you don't need to do that. Can't you settle things amongst yourself? And they generally behaved as natural rather than spiritual people. Having wisdom gives people control over organizing their lives. Wouldn't we love that? But the cross means letting go of that control. It doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean you don't ask God for guidance. It doesn't mean that you don't act intelligently. But I said last week, I kind of left it hanging up in the air. It's a difficult statement I made. I said, seek to be comfortable about not knowing. It's a very hard thing for the human mind to be comfortable with. Learn to be comfortable with not knowing some things. In the natural order of life, we need to know what's going on to make our decisions. But there is that which is beyond the natural order, the kingdom order of things, that only God knows, that only God has in store and has purposed. And we have to learn to be comfortable with not knowing what it is that God has in store. That's rest. That's peace. There's only one way to do that, and that's to trust Him totally. Doesn't mean we don't ask Him. I'm going to get to that. We ask Him. At a certain point, we let go. We're free. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was one of the contentions Paul had. They wanted better teaching, more fancy, more kind of secret knowledge, more sparkle, more spectacular things. Paul said, I'm going to give you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can't get any better than that. If you want to walk with Him, you'll find me at the cross. The cross is mentioned only 11 times in all of the epistles. And all of them by Paul. None of the other apostles mention the cross. I mean, it's not that they didn't know the cross, but he uses that word, cross. Look it up in your concordance. It was over another 100 years before the cross was actually devotedly embraced as a symbol of Christianity. They had all kinds of symbols. They had fish and things like that. But there was a sense of confusion about the cross. Did not seem like a good story. Especially when Jesus said, you take up your cross. Follow me. Lord, you're a good God. That needn't have happened. We know that. But it did because of love. Jesus didn't have to die. He said, I have authority over my life to lay it down and to take it up again. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we're getting all this from. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age or the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Foolishness. I mean, people today still say it is a joke. Why would God kill his own son? Must be a terrible God. The weakness of it. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He's talking to us here too. It's like there's a religious thing in us all. We want a sign. We want to see something. Just show me a miracle, some gold dust, anything, so that I can know you're there. Then I think I'll believe. Now, that's natural. I love signs. I've been to meetings, conventions, where they said, today you're going to see gold dust. And we just couldn't wait to see it. And then later on I thought, what was I doing? I would have believed anything. But, and so I'm not knocking, this is human nature. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That was the hybrid that he had in the Corinthian church. There were Jewish religious people and there were Greek philosophical people. Philosophy means philo, sophy, which means the love of wisdom. Got to get this new thing. Come on, Paul. Explain to us more how this should work. Give me a method, a formula. You're giving us this cross thing. Just to lay it down and let God have his way. But come on, I'm going to be in control of some of this faith. I might have to go to another preacher. Might have to buy another book. Get on another website. Surely there's something that's going to get me what I want from a good God. But to those who are called, that is, those who are invited and respond to the invitation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wow. The cross looks weak and it looks foolish. To the man in the street, it looks weak and foolish. It's foolish because it's essentially going in the totally wrong direction for a Messiah to come on the earth and then get killed as a criminal. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's the weakness of God? That's Jesus Christ. He is the weakness of God. He is Jesus became weak. that we might be strong in him. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the weakness, the absolute contradiction to the mindset of this world, to the wisdom of this world. Now, you were saved to have this mind in you. And there's no salvation. I mean, I'm talking about going to heaven. You'll get to heaven, fine. I'm talking about here on the earth being saved from the torment and the lack of peace and the emotional distraction and unnecessary suffering and fears and doubts that we entertain ourselves with unnecessarily. Salvation is being set free from that on the inner life because God's there. That's your salvation. So we live from that place. We're not trying to find some method, some way to get to where everything's working just right for us, because tomorrow it's not going to work just right, but God is just right. But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll just leave those things out for the moment, but with this wisdom thing. In the next chapter, Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he's talking to Christians here, spiritual people. But there's a natural side to this. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. And that's not some high and mighty person who's more pious than others. It's just that somebody who's actually accepted what the cross is, the absolute power of it, to allow God's wisdom to come in front of us and solve every difficulty in our lives and present us with something we could never have dreamed of. For who has known the mind of Christ or the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, part of your inheritance. Paul explained having the mind of Christ in Philippians. He said, have this mind of Christ in you. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. Jesus trusted the wisdom of his Father, and we trust Jesus as our wisdom. Like a master chess player who knows all the right moves. So you come to God. I believe there are ones here right now that God wants to speak to and say, you're carrying things that you just can't solve. They're a mystery to you. You have every right to be seeking God. And because you're doing it out of love, you want the right thing to happen. And you're saying, I'm not equipped to be able to understand all that I would need to know, the jigsaw puzzle, I can't get it into place. That thing will never change. I can't see that person changing or this situation changing, or that heart is not going to... Show me a way to get it done, God. And God says, stop. Stop. Wait. Stop. I hear your heart. I know your heart. You love me. You want the best. I love you. You're not in charge of this chessboard. You wouldn't know what move to make. You can make it out of an emotion. You can make it out of an impulse, out of a deep pain, anything. I want you to wait. I am your wisdom. Not just sending you a fax of what to do. There are times when I'll guide you along the way, that's fine. But this thing is beyond your capacity. I am your wisdom. Wait and let go and get your mind off that and on to me. Know that I'm with you and begin saying, thank you, Lord. I don't know what move you're going to make, but when you show me, I'm going to say, wow, I wish I could have thought of that. That's Jesus, our wisdom. That's faith. That is a life of trusting God. That's our day-to-day life. Paul yearned for these people to love God and one another and to reap the fullness of salvation of his gospel. We finish with this one scripture, still in the same passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's here on earth. Get your expectation up. That's the hope of glory, the manifestation of God. Thank you, Lord, for just being so ever-present. We'll meet you at the cross, how foolish it may appear. We'll yield that control. We will be patient. We will wait. And there'll be things that we'll find hard to accept. Well, then again, we'll bring that to you and lay it before you, knowing that you're our wisdom, the glory and the lifter of our head. In Jesus' name, amen.